I do have to ask Adam, where are you? Our music man over there. When did you choose that song lineup? A couple weeks ago. Now I'm sitting over there thinking to myself, I could not have orchestrated that any better, brother. Same with Abe, listening to the call to worship. It is amazing on how our God lines things up so that there would be a single message. He ordered these things, and to that we say amen. Well, though it's not our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Galatians recounts this in chapter 1. That is an outline for us this morning. He says, or Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." Imagine that scene, that we have the great Apostle Paul submitting his gospel for scrutiny to the other apostles, to Peter, James, John. Paul, who we would rightly say has quite the expertise in the gospel, he goes in to the elders, to the apostles, to the disciples. He went to the experts, and he says there, he did not ask them questions. He did not go in and say, "Please tell me the gospel so that I would know it, so that I would share it accurately." He gave them the presentation of the gospel. That's not the order you would think. The men who walked personally with Jesus, you think that they would be the ones who would instruct. So why would the Apostle Paul walk in and say, "Here is the gospel that I've been proclaiming. Please scrutinize me. Scrutinize this message." For what purpose? You often think many times if you had the interview question, if you had the dinner party and you could invite three people, who would it be? I often wonder why you wouldn't invite Jesus and a couple of your enemies. And that seems like a great idea. Both bring in the world leaders and bring in Jesus. If you had that scene where you could bring in the apostles, would you be the one who does the talking? Would you be the one who says, "Now listen, here's the gospel with which I proclaim"? No. If you had the Apostle Peter in front of you, you would be rather silent. But that's not Paul. What would motivate him that much? That's our question this morning. He does it for this very specific reason, not to instruct them, but in verse 2, but to ensure he was running the race correctly and preaching the gospel accurately. And this is a model that we can all learn from, and I hope to encourage you with this morning. So even as Paul has his presentation, and we go through this, this is my presentation. This is me putting you in the role of those experts to say, "Here is the gospel. Consider these things. Scrutinize this. Is this true? Do you find this to be accurate?" So in hearing the gospel this morning, which we've already heard in song, we've already heard through our scripture readings, you will hear it again more than once. If you ask my wife, I am good at repeating myself. And I give you the very pure and simple gospel, not for the fact that I think you've never heard this or that you do not believe this. But I think it would be wise of me in a room this large to consider that we may not all believe this. There may be some who are here and the Lord has orchestrated an entire service for this one purpose. Because as Paul says here, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. The matter of getting this right is not for your evangelism. Getting the gospel right is a matter of your salvation. So we do want to scrutinize this. It must be true inside of us for it to ever come out of us. So we must first make sure that we have this correct. And so if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. This is one of the presentations of the gospel that Paul has. And this morning he has it here for the Corinthian church. He says, starting in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." At the reading of the word, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Christ has done it all. This is not a participation on our part. But Lord, as we recognize this, that Christ has done it all, Lord, what shall we do? How should we respond? What should our posture be before a holy God who's done all that is necessary to reconcile with us? What conclusion should that lead us to? Lord, break our hearts. Bend our knees. Lord, may there be fruit born out from this time, that hearts would be reconciled with God. That there be fruit for the kingdom of heaven. Lord, that this would be effective. Take these words, Lord. Sow them in the hearts. Bring us to life. And bring new creations to life, Lord. And bless this word in the name of our great Savior Christ. Amen. If you look at that title there, the gospel is not, and to the older crowd that says the gospel is not 101, to the younger crowd, it says the gospel is not LOL. Yet both are intended. The gospel is neither 101, as though it is an entry-level course that once you pass, you move on. As though it's something that it has significance at first, but then once you're saved, your problems go elsewhere and you need other things than the cross of Christ to address your life. The gospel is not entry level. Many people live this way as though they've been saved, but their daily walk has very little to do with the work of Jesus Christ. I mean, the echoes of many believe they're saved, and on the last days they will say, "Lord, Lord." They believe these things, but it has no bearing on their life. It has not changed them one bit. What evidence do they actually have that they believe these things? They've heard the gospel. Yes, I agree with that. Now go on and give me other things. Address my life elsewhere. They have other pursuits, other answers that have captured their mind. It's not 101, neither is it LOL, as though it's insignificant. As though what you'd hear today, that's not really my problem. Okay, my problem is something that I could probably put this gospel off till later because I've got to address more important things. The gospel is something that could be laughed off, pushed off. It could be waited for. By no means. The two themes you'll hear that run throughout this are this. The gospel is a matter that we must get correct. That's number one. Number two, the gospel is a matter that we must get correct. Just in case I missed it the first time. As the preacher George Whitefield famously responded, they said, "Preacher, why do you keep on saying you must be born again?" His answer, "Because you must be born again." So as we look here at 2 Corinthians, we're looking at how did Paul present the gospel, this euangelion in the Greek, this good news. Because in every letter that Paul writes, I started listing them out, I just quit, because either explicitly or implicitly, the gospel is in everything that he writes. And to the Corinthians, this letter, his most personal letter to them, chapters 3 to 7 is all one thought. And at the very center of it, the very heart of it, he has this statement that we've already read. Therefore, having concluded this, so at the very center of it, how would I sum this whole message up? Here's the conclusion. Here's the summary point. And so we're going to look at that. It gives the overarching theme, the narrative of Scripture. In one word, it shows up five times in that passage if you're still looking at it. This one word, the gospel is about, does anybody see that word? Five times. Reconciliation. The heart of the gospel message is reconciliation. And while Paul gives this as a summary statement, you would imagine in a summary statement that he cannot give us every last detail. Just imagine how long it would be if every time he gave us the full account of the gospel. So we would expect as much in a conclusion that this is shorthand. We cannot exhaust the eternal word of God. But that's the good news. Jesus' presentation of the gospel sounded like this. Tell me if he's short on words. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Boom. That's it. That's the heart of it. John 3:5, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's the gospel. As short and succinct as Jesus says, is that sufficient? Yes. You must be born again. Is that sufficient? Yes. Are there a whole lot of questions that then fall out of that? Yes. But I didn't think you wanted to go through the entire, if my preaching just said we're going to be reading the entire book of Romans this morning, that would have been a big negative. We'd be here for weeks. There's always more that could be said. There's always more. No matter how well you present the gospel, no matter how well you tell people, whenever they reject it, you're always left thinking, well, there's more that I could say. Come back. I need more to tell you. Because the gospel of Christ is singular. But whenever that's planted, it grows in every direction. You find that it applies to all of life, which is why you're always thinking, the gospel means more. The gospel means there's always more that I could say, but Paul has to sum it up in a single phrase, a single passage here. If they could all be as succinct as Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What did he say? Sell all that you have and follow me. The whole call is wrapped up in that one. Follow me. That's the gospel. But Paul gives us this message. So from this passage, let's look at the gospel and take out some of the main parts. So as he starts in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. So here's his banner truth. One died for all. One died for all. Three times here he says all. Therefore, all died. He rose again on their behalf. He did this for all. And this is where those questions begin to come in. Okay, so what do you mean by this? Well, Paul's working theology is important here. Now this is where I get to grab other passages, other things that Paul's written and say, though he gives the banner statement that Christ did it all. Now, let's look at some of the details of that. So you may not follow me on all of these, but I have some citations here. Romans 5:12. In Paul's working theology, he says this. Romans 5:12, just as one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In that one man, the head of the human race, the one that all of us come from, Adam, by his one sin, sin spread to everyone. Whether as our representative, as our federal head, or as the progenitor of the human race, doesn't matter. His sin has led to all of the fallout, all of the condition of life is because of sin. But look what Paul says after that. Adam, verse 14, is a type of him who was to come. So Adam was our representative, which led us into sin. But Jesus is our representative who leads us out. So still in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 18, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. In our natural state, do we not come out of the womb this way? How many of us had to sit down and instruct our children how to be sinners? That's standard operating equipment. We have to teach them how not to. Or we blame it on our spouse. Blame it on the world, right? No, that's standard equipment. They're fallen from the womb. But it's in Christ is that representative. They will remain in Adam. Without reconciliation, you remain in that fallen state. You need that representative to lead you out. You need that advocate. You're familiar with Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's theology of Ephesians 2, but God, though you were dead in your trespasses, you didn't make yourself alive. How many of us have any part to play in our physical birth? None. Same with your spiritual birth. You had no part to play in that. We affirmed that. That this is by the election of God. While we were still sinning is a good translation there. While we were still sinning, while we were unqualified, disqualified, but we weren't even trying. I was running far from the Lord whenever he captured me. That love of Christ controls us. He reached. My testimony is that. Was I looking for the Lord? No, I'm as surprised as anyone. I believe. I may surprise you. I don't know. But this is the first call of the gospel. Jesus needs no aid in your salvation. He didn't. He doesn't. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. The gospel, therefore, is not a message of life change. It is the message that Jesus did everything that you need done on your behalf, that whenever you enter the courtroom of God, you're innocent, because all of that has been placed on Christ. He did it all. He paid it all, is the first call of the gospel. The second call of the gospel is this: our recognition of our sin. Look in verse 15. He says that we might no longer, or that they might no longer live for themselves. Right there. We must recognize that in Adam, we live for ourselves. Go down to verse 19. Not counting their trespasses against them. God has something against us. If you're unreconciled, God has something against you personally. Be reconciled to God. You live in Adam in an unreconciled relationship. Verse 21, to be sin on our behalf. You have a payment that you cannot pay. That is the gospel. It should be no surprise to us that speaking of Jesus offends the unbelieving world, unreconciled people. To tell them, you're living for yourself. You have this sense of condemnation. You know you're unreconciled. Now here, look at the perfect Savior. Is that offensive? Yes, it's offensive. Everything that they're living for, everything that they know they're being told, is an offense to God? When you hold up the Scriptures, you hold up the perfect image of Jesus Christ, and the reflection is that we know we're fallen. We're either going to take that on and confess that because we see that there's an advocate. But if you don't see Christ, you're not going to confess that. You're not going to sign off on your own condemnation. Romans 7, Paul bears that out. But he also, as we're familiar, Romans 6, 23. That sin, the wages of sin are... should be a little louder than that. The wages of sin is... Okay. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. The call of the gospel needs to be absolutely clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All includes every one of us. Everyone. And is that tough to say? Yeah, and you know what? It actually gets worse. It gets worse because the means of reconciliation are not just that you recognize that you're a sinner, but what must that sinner do? Well, the third call here, verse 15, he died for all so that they who might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The call of the gospel is that your life, your pursuits, everything that you are in Adam, everything that you are in this world needs to die. Verse 17, the old things have passed away. Passed away is a euphemism for died. If you have died, we didn't say if you have changed, if you've quit doing X, Y, or Z, but you are confronted and confronting an unbelieving world with this message. Jesus Christ is perfect. You're a sinner. Therefore, you must die. The thoughts we have, the attitudes we harbor, the good things we've neglected. Ooh, that one hurts. We can stop outward sin, but can we put on Christ? You've fallen short of the glory of God. And that is rebellion. But just think of how that sounds to the unbelieving world. We don't just disagree with their pursuits. We repent of those pursuits. You know how offensive that sounds to the world? Self-esteem. Self-worth, Self-will, self, self, self. And we say, I'm not going to pursue that. Not only am I not going to pursue that, I would die to pursue Christ and not that. Do you know how offensive that sounds? And this is the message we've been entrusted with. This is the one that we take to a dying world. This is the one that we speak and the one that we treasure in our hearts. That's madness, to be dead to all that the world sent. All that I pursue, all that's good. Yeah. Die to self so that, and here's the fourth aspect that Paul gives us. The fourth aspect of the gospel is that to the call to live in Christ. Verse 15, so that they who live for Him who died and rose on their behalf. Or verse 21, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. This great exchange has happened. You, your life, everything that you could offer God to say, I've lived a good life, that, rubbish. Skubalon in the Greek. It is trash, lower than trash. It's what you'd find in the landfill. That is our good works. He's willing to exchange, this great exchange. He takes our rightful place up on the cross in exchange for His life and His reward of righteousness. Take the deal. It will not get any better than that. His payment for your penalty, that's big. So that you might enjoy eternity with Him. The gospel doesn't stop with pray this prayer. Okay, now get up and just try not to do a few behavioral issues. The gospel culminates in you would spend eternity with the Lord. We know the gospel's taken root because there's a desire for that. I actually want to do that. I love this, Lord. This is compelling. This is what compels Paul. I love the Lord and I want to be with Him. That's what draws him. This is not just something that, and we've been through it, we've seen it, that you pray the prayer, you do the stuff, you whatever the performance is, you get in and there, that's it. That was the highlight. There's so much more. There's so much more to walking in Christ. But in Christ, believing in Him, faith in Him, this is not simply that we believe that Jesus lived and died. That would be easy to prove. It's not just simply that He died and rose again. The heart of this is the word faith, also translated belief, trust. This is that you are so convinced of something as being sufficient. Whenever you make that plea to the Lord, it is not on how well you've done. It is on the finished work of Christ. We must be born again. We must be born from above. Our life dies in all the goodness that we could ever have. And in exchange, Christ says, but here is my life, my reward. And whenever that great exchange happens, the ministry that Jesus stopped whenever He left is then transferred to the church. Life in Christ, the good works are that we continue the ministry that Jesus stopped by leaving the earth, and He continues through His people. That is the gospel. We walk in a very blessed life. We walk in Christ. Ephesians 2 says it this way in verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one might boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is what compels us. Not that we know the laws, not that we know what we should and should not do, but we are created in Christ. And as an encouragement, Paul writes this to Timothy, not in our passage, but in 2 Timothy 4, he says this, he says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All of us who persevere in the faith because we want to see Jesus. We persevere because we love him. That's Paul's gospel. So if I were to summarize, it would sound like this. That God created all things good, but man, by the choice of his will, rebelled and suffered the due penalty for that rebellion. Man died. There is no payment sufficient, no amount of extra good works that could make up for the fact that we fell. It doesn't offset. The Lord doesn't have a scale. We needed help from outside. And God, in his loving mercy, according to his plan for reconciliation and our redemption, to redeem for himself a people that have rebelled, he sent his son as the righteous one, a sufficient payment that his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension would satisfy the law of God, would pay the penalty for sin. And to anybody who would hold on to that free gift through faith would be saved because they would be in Christ. That would be the payment for their sin. That's the gospel. As Jonathan Edwards famously said, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And that gets a hearty amen. This gospel, is it insufficient? No. We would need much more time to exhaust every detail of it. But does it call sinners to repentance? Yes. You must repent and believe. You must seek that great exchange. So with that title, the gospel is not 101. I don't tell you this quite simply for you to be an effective evangelist. You could be the greatest evangelist. You could have seen nobody saved while in your presence. Either one of those could run the course in vain. That's not the dividing line. It is your immersion in these. So 1 Timothy 4, and you can turn there, because we're going to spend just a moment there. This is Paul encouraging Timothy. And we see this design. Believing the gospel is not something for other people. Not equipped you with a strategy to go and share it. It's this. 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and those who hear you. This story of reconciliation, this message, Timothy is called to immerse himself in this. He's be absorbed, pay close attention. Persevere, abide is another way to say that. Timothy is to fully immerse himself in this, to set his mind on this. This immerse is literally to capture, to arrest, and to hold on to. I put it right here because it's not getting away. He's to ponder on these things. It's thoughts that he holds captive. Paul does not tell him, get the gospel right and then go out and reform. Then go out and do something else. Because the Bible is not about being saved and then moving on to anything else. The Bible, the Word of God, the good news, the gospel, is the self-revelation of God. This is a reconciling God saying, here I am, and here's what I've done. And that, yes, offends people, but it draws his own. So Timothy's progress is found there in verse 15. Your progress will be evident to all. His progress is found by immersing himself in this one teaching. This one teaching. You will do this and ensure salvation for yourself. So if you want it, there are people who can preach the gospel and yet not believe it. So the fact that you can do this and get it right is no assurance that you're actually a believer. The first order of effectiveness is that you must believe this. It is for yourself. And that is the main point of the gospel. You must get it right, not for other people, not so that you can share it. It's for your sake to know whether or not you are in Christ. It's too easy to take hold of these things in form. Jesus taught us this. The seed falls, it begins to bear root. And three seeds in a row, they heard the gospel, they grabbed a hold of it, they gave mental assent to it, but it didn't take root. It didn't bear fruit. That's the call on our lives. It is essentially for us to hold on to these things, and we either use it or lose it. Not to be cliche, but there are some who can be Christians for 40 years and have never really given thought. They thought they were in, and that was all that they paid attention to it. 40 years later, they have not rehearsed, they've not shared, they've not spoken of this. What evidence do they have that the love of Christ controls them? And that's not the option, as though, well, I'll get there maybe someday, but right now. No. That is all of it. The love of Christ controls us. If you're not sharing the gospel, if you're not rehearsing this, if you're not applying it to your life, what would you have to share with anyone else? And it's scary. I jokingly have mentioned whenever I started sharing the gospel with my children, I think we were still in the hospital. Not for the purposes that they would understand, but for me to begin articulating this in a very childlike manner, like in a very child's understanding. And we would be rehearsing the gospel with them, and then at some point we'd just look at each other and say, well, that's not right. Okay, how would I say that right? And you'd have to go back and revise, because as you go through, you learn a lot. Life happens. But to come back and actually present the gospel and order these things, you realize, oh, wait, I really need to refine these. But that is what sinks it deeper into my heart. I don't need these further things. I need the very root of the gospel. And whether that's presented to a child or to an adult, to a room of people, to your coworkers, to the kids at school, rehearsing the gospel is for our sake. It is for the Christian's sake. And it's a lot more organic than you would think it is. Our life problems, there's a lot of them. Worry, fear, anger, selfishness, greed, lust, gluttony, anxiety. All of these fall into the category of effects of Adam, of what he has done and then we have participated in. But how many remedies do we have? How many? One. We don't need to study everything. We need to study this one. And whenever I say organic, take that picture of the mustard seed that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. This one seed, as small as it is, whenever it is planted, The roots grow down, they grow up. The plant, though, grows out and begins to have second-order effects. He says the birds land in it. It produces food, produces shade. It's usefulness. But this one seed, this faith that you have, it begins to permeate everything. It should go down deep into your heart. And it spreads out into all these little rooms that you didn't have planned, so that the fruit, so that there might be something that is born above ground. But it comes in every which dimension. And that's how we spread the good news of the gospel. It's because we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And when we do, we see it applies to everything. So consider this one solution. The question is posed, why do you fight and quarrel? Now don't look at your spouse, but think about them. Why do you fight and quarrel? Is it because your spouse does not do step 9 of the 10 effective steps to communication? You need to remind them of that. Or is it because there's two self-willed, selfish people who are trying to communicate their selfishness and get the other selfish person to give up their will and do mine? Right? Is the problem communication, or is it the heart? Or in that argument, Jesus was right, and I'm saying what he said, so therefore, I'm right. And that's the end of it. I'm right. And spouse, what are you really thinking at that point? No, you're right. You are correct and loving. I get it. No, you would have to die. We don't need steps to communication. We need to die and live like Christ. And it'll feel like that. Losing an argument will feel like dying. You would prefer death over giving up your will. To others, why do you let this fester to the point that you'd rather murder than reconcile with someone? Is it because you have a few more questions about Matthew chapter 18? How am I supposed to forgive? How many times? Well, let's do the math. Is that really it? Or is it because you won't forgive because they won't forgive and now we're in an old-fashioned standoff? No, you give in to my will. What's the solution? The same. The same call. Death to self. Why do I have to control everyone else's opinion of me? That I'm running around making sure that I present myself well so that you think well of me. Why? Fear of rejection. My reputation. You know what the solution is? Die to myself. That I might be able to live, serve, and love people like Christ. That's your problem. Your problem is not communication or your reputation or they don't know. Your problem is your heart. And the solution is found in one place, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. We don't need to go much further. We need to let that one fact permeate everything. We don't know when the doctor is going to call with bad news. We don't know when we're going to find out about death, disease, divorce. The gospel answers all of them. We don't need a new command. We need to hear the word of God, Christ saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." Who cares what the doctor says? That's what Christ says. Amen. And sharing the gospel is just as organic. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "I planted, Apollos water, but God caused the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." You don't need to present everything. You just water, water, water. You go about faithfully, organically applying what's been applied to you to the life of those around you. You speak. But I said that the gospel is not 101 and it's also not LOL. For some, You've been a Christian longer than I've been alive. You may have listened, heard these things, but is it easy to get set on autopilot? Is it easy to let these things fatigue and go dormant? A life of accumulated grief, sorrow, loss, unfulfilled expectations, prayers unanswered, children strayed off, divorce, the aches and the pains of this world. I thought it was going to be different. I thought whenever I prayed that Jesus was going to do this differently. These aches and pains, you hear then that you need to preach the gospel to yourself, and you say, yeah, I know the gospel. That's not my problem. I know the problem. My problem is my... The gospel isn't my solution. We can laugh that off. We can push that aside. That's not it. And stop telling me that Jesus is my solution. My real problem is that the gospel, as D.T. Niles said, Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. This is me coming to you saying, no, absolutely. What transforms your life? The gospel, the good news of Christ, the reconciliation with God. What transforms all of your relationships? What transforms how you handle death? The gospel. Verse 20 says this. Therefore, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of God. NASB says, we beg you on behalf of God to be reconciled to God. This tense of this verb, whenever it's used, it is a command. Okay? So he's not asking you as though there's options. This is a command. Therefore, and this is a warning to all of us, to reject the gospel is not a matter of you made the wrong choice. Okay? It's not intellectual. The gospel as a command is a moral issue. To reject the gospel is not wrong. It's evil. But let me warn us even further. We have it in our mind that whenever we stand before God, well, let me paint the picture. When you think that you're going to stand before God, you're not going to be standing before God. Today is the day of salvation. It's going to be whenever you stand up now. It could be where you are right now. You hear this. Am I really unreconciled? Is that really the truth? Do I really need to die to myself? Do I really need to live to Christ? That decision is made today. The scriptures do not say tomorrow is the day of salvation. It says today. And I'm thankful that the Lord has orchestrated all this because I know that He will bear fruit in His people. But today, do not harden your hearts, as Hebrews says, is in the day of salvation, or the day of rebellion. But today is the day of salvation. But to those who God has done this work, and this is where we end, preach this message, this single message to yourself every single day. This is the only work that Christ has given us to transform us. Not just to save us, to sanctify us, and to bring us into glory. This is it. You have nothing else to move on. The Christian bookstore may be loaded with things that tell you what your problem is. But all of our transformation comes through the cross of Christ and His call for us to confess our sins and repent and trust in His finished work on the cross. And at that, let's pray. Lord, You have done it all. You do not require or ask anything else of us, Lord, for anyone in here to think that they're doing well or adding to this or providing partial payment is an offense to you. The cost is far too high. It's not a matter of our life and death. This is eternal destiny. I pray that for all those who've heard this and have felt the movement of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would not stand up and put this off for tomorrow. They wouldn't wait. That they wouldn't desire more of this world, Lord, but that they would consider that today you are coming to them. And they have no promise of tomorrow. So may their hearts be broken. May their knee be bent now. Lord, may you save for yourself more. May we see that election take root. May we see it bear fruit. And Lord, for your children who you bring this to all of us that we have to deal with, may the gospel be ever more ready on our lips. May we speak of it more to one another. May it sink deeper into our hearts. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of salvation. God, I pray that these wouldn't just be words to us, but that we would see everything was transformed at the cross. Lord, bless your people. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. I don't know the after, so are we supposed to... Abe would like to sing. Would you like to play an instrument as well, brother? I'm actually ready to end with the doxology. Give me a note.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him.